I want to begin our service this morning by praying for our nation, praying for our president's healing, asking God just to pour out his spirit on our land. So if you would, please bow your heads and your hearts with me in prayer as we formally just ask the Lord for his hand to be upon us. And then we'll dive into Revelation and finish, God willing, chapter 1 this morning. But Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come together and gather, Lord, in your house to worship you. And Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us, Lord, to be born in the United States of America, God, where we could have these freedoms. Lord, whether we were born here or not, that we get to live here, Lord, and be in this country where we can come and worship you in the open and have our Bibles on our laps, in our hands, on our phones. Lord, there's so much of your word that's available to us, so many different translations, God, and commentaries, and all of these other sources, Lord, that you've graciously provided for us so that we can know you intimately, God, and walk with you and understand the times that we're living in. And Lord, with great privilege is great responsibility, and we understand that to some degree this morning. And in understanding your word, Lord, you've instructed us to pray for our leaders, no matter what political party they are of. God, you've instructed us to pray for those who are over us as magistrates and governors and kings, God, that you have put into those offices, that you've allowed into those offices to fulfill your purposes and your plans. So, Lord, this morning we pray for our president. We pray for the first lady. We pray for their healing, God, that you would touch them and make both of their bodies whole, that you'd rid them of COVID and that you'd protect them. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for all of those who have been affected by this disease. Lord, those who have buried their loved ones and those who are even suffering right now, God, we pray for their healing also. We thank you that you are not a respecter of persons. We thank you, God, that you love each of us equally. And we are asking you this morning, Lord, just to comfort those who need to be comforted and touch those who need to be healed. God, we need a spiritual healing in this land. We need a spiritual healing in our state, the state of New York. We need a spiritual healing in our city. There is so much discord and animosity. Lord, we pray for your hand of healing to be upon us. That if you would, God, that you'd pour out your spirit here in Rochester in a way like you did in the days of Finney. God, that you'd pour out your spirit, that you'd bless the law enforcement. Lord, those men and women who are serving us in that way, God, that you'd hedge them and protect them and be gracious to them. And Lord, that you'd minister to the hearts who are hurt, who are wounded, and Lord, are looking for some type of resolve. God, that you would show them that there's no person other than you that can fully satisfy our souls. Our expectation put in any man is foolishness. We put our hope in you. We agree with the psalmist that those who hope in you will not be ashamed. And so, Lord, we pray for eyes to be on Jesus. I pray for my colleagues this morning, for all of the pastors in the pulpits. I pray for those who are supposed to be ministers of your word, that they would be cooperating with the work of your spirit this morning in their churches, and that you'd use myself and all of those men to exhort your bride unto holiness, righteousness, and purity. We believe that you're coming again. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that is worthy of how you should find us when you appear. And so we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. I thank you for this gift of ministry to stand in the pulpit and to share your word. I pray now for your Holy Spirit to fall on me in such a way that no listener can turn their ear, that every ear would be open to what the Spirit has to say, and every heart would be softened to receive truth. We give you thanks in this place this morning because you are the only one who is worthy of all adoration and praise. And it's in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves. All God's people said, amen. We are in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. We pick up in verse 9. And we will make our way down to verse 20. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't have one with you, you can follow on the screen behind me. I want to read these verses collectively, and then we'll go back through and revisit some of these things that are shown to us in this portion of Scripture. I want to encourage you that if you're not looking to find Jesus in your study of God's word, then you've missed the purpose of studying it. I don't care what book you are in. He's written in the volume of the book. Everything speaks of him. So if you've come here this morning with this great anticipation of let's get into some more juicy prophecy, but not desiring to see Jesus in the midst of it all, then you're missing the point here. We're looking to see Jesus. We're looking to get a greater revelation of Jesus. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were sufficient in their presentation of the person of Jesus and the revelation that they give, then there wouldn't be a need for this book to be written. There is more of the Lord that is to be learned by us on this side of eternity. Hence, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Amen? So please keep that at the forefront of your mind as we move through this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Isn't that interesting? Not the apostle, not the last one standing out of the 12. I mean, he's got some boasting rights here. Not the one who's already written the gospel in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. He's got quite the pedigree. He's got many credentials that he can boast of. Speak of, not the pastor of the church in Ephesus, not the bishop, not even the elder, but I, John, he says, your brother, just a brother in Christ, your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, literally the tribulation and kingdom, he says, in patience of Jesus Christ, he says, I was in the island that is called Patmos, and here's the reason that I was there. Here's what I was, quote unquote, guilty of. Here it is at the end of verse 9. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm living in the days of Domitian. I'm living in the days of an antichrist spirit, he says. I'm being banished to this island of exile. If you want it in modern day thinking, it'd be like Alcatraz. You know, I'm there in this island that is rocky, that is full of labor, you know, some 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, 14 square miles. I'm there 25, 30 miles off the coast of Turkey, Ephesus, my place of residence up till recent, for 60 years of speaking God's word and testifying of Jesus Christ. Next month will be 10 years of me doing this full time as a senior pastor, and I'm exhausted. I can't imagine 60 years plus of testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The animosity, the antichrist spirit that is on the scene at this time is strong. He said, and that is what I've been banished here for. This island where I'm called to work, he's in his mid-80s, scholars say, maybe even 90 years old. And he says, this is the charge that I have against me, speaking the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm your brother, he says. He says, I'm your brother, I'm your fellow companion. Those of you maybe who get mocked right now because you bow your head at the lunch table. Those of you who are getting scoffed at by your unsaved spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend because you're at church this morning. You're tasting of just a little bit of the animosity, the opposition. John goes, I get it. I'm your companion in these things. He says, however, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Isn't that pretty neat? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Greek is I became in spirit, right? And he's going to describe here what that means. He's going to give the vision that the Lord gave him. He was caught away in the Spirit. He was carried into the day of the Lord. On the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. I'm calling my message this morning Spirit-filled on Sunday. Not that you should only be Spirit-filled on Sunday, but you should especially be Spirit-filled on Sunday. We're relying on you. You're relying on me, aren't you? You don't want me to come up here and just pull an old one, you know, out of the gun from past services. You don't want me just to reiterate a commentary. You want fresh manna, don't you? You've come hungry. You want me in the Spirit. Well, I feed off of you being in the Spirit. And maybe you say, well, I feed off of you being in the Spirit, Pastor. You're the leader here. Well, that's fine, but I feed off of you being in the Spirit. And everybody is to be in the Spirit, especially on the Lord's Day, okay? And so we're to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But I'm essentially hitting this right now because we're going to get a vision of Jesus Christ. And in order for you to appreciate the vision of Jesus Christ, then you got to be in the Spirit. So if you got a bad attitude right now, and you were fighting with somebody on the way here, or you're judging somebody, you got a critical spirit, repent. Because in a second here, we're going to look at the Lord. And if you're not in the Spirit because something's wrong with your heart this morning, then you need to deal with it so that you can receive this message. He goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. To a Jew, that's a big deal. There's always an announcement attached with the trumpet, like some type of word that's going to be given. You might hear a trumpet and be spooked. You're in Jerusalem, you hear trumpets go off all the time, even now. Both the Muslims and the Jews use the trumpet to signal. He said, I hear, I'm there, I'm working, I'm on the island. He says, and all of a sudden I hear a voice as of a trumpet. And this is what I hear, words in red, meaning Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And he says, this is the commission I received. What you seest, write in a book and send it unto seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There's the commission. If you're a note taker, if you're trying to outline our study in Revelation, if you're trying to make sense of it, here is the intent of the book. John is receiving revelation from Jesus. He's in the Spirit. He's receiving this eye-opening, unveiling, you know, apocalyptic revelation from God Almighty to give it to the church. It's a gift from God. That's what it's for. Write these things down. And so he says, as I'm hearing this, verse 12, I turn to see or to glance at the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw, now it's not a glance. I turned to glance, what's this noise? And then I saw, which is that I got this vision of seven golden candlesticks, literally separate lampstands and their own base, not the menorah. It's not one base. It's seven different candlesticks with their own base. They're all their own entity, if you would. He says, that's what I see. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks is one like unto the Son of Man. And he is clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes, end of verse 14, were as a flame of fire. And his feet, verse 15, were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had, verse 16, in his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance. It was like one as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, been 60 years. It had been 60 years. And when I saw him, the glorified, risen Christ, when I saw him, not as a lamb at this point, when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's consistent with everybody else who saw him in Scripture. And he laid his nail-pierced right hand upon me, and he said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the origin, and I am the destiny. I am, is what he quite literally said, comma, stop fearing. Says that to some of you this morning. I am, stop fearing. and I am he that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That might answer some of your question that you came in here with today of who's in control. What in the world is going on? Can 2020 become any more bizarre? Well, here you go. The Lord says to you this morning on the Lord's Day, if you're in the Spirit, you'll catch it. He says this to you, I am he that liveth, present tense, I am living and I always will live, and I was dead, I've come out from the grave, I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and behold, listen, see this, catch this, I live forevermore. He says it to you and I this morning to encourage us. You could call this message, who is, in control? And maybe that's the theme that you want to ride. I'm not calling it that, but you can, because that answers us here. Don't be afraid, he says. Stop fearing. I am. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Keys, authority in Scripture. I have the keys of hell and death. The rabbis of John's time said that that was a divine prerogative. He knows what he's making claims of here. I'm God. I've got the keys, he says. Some of you got keys to a fancy car and you think you're something. Some of you 16-year-olds, you finally got the keys. Feels great, doesn't it? You got some power now. You got some freedom, some independency. The Lord says to you and I this morning, I've got the keys to death and to Hades. And he says, write these things down. Here we go. Verse 19 unlocks the whole book. I've already hit it in my introduction to Revelation. I'll hit it in the weeks to come. It's not where we're going this morning. We're going back to the revelation of Jesus, his appearance. We need to spend some time there. But this unlocks the whole book. You guys that are confused on post-trib, pre-trib, trib, amillennial, premillennial, all these things, watch this. I'm going to unlock it for you right now. Look at verse 19. Write these things down. Number one, that you have seen, past. Write these things down, which are present. And write these things down, thirdly and finally, end of verse 19, which shall be hereafter, futuristic. Chapter 1 is past. Write these things down, which you have seen, those things which were. That's past, chapter 1. Write these things down, which are present. You can break it up either which way. Are present. That's chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. And write these things down that are futuristic. And it handles parts of the churches, 4 out of the 7, all the way through to the end of the book. It unlocks the whole thing. Things which were, things which are yet to be. Things which are past, things which are present, things which are in the future. Okay, that's what he says here. Write these things down. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw, they're in my right hand. We always find people in God's right hand, even broken people, even broken churches, in God's right almighty hand, he says. They're in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars, you don't have to get, what are they? Here's what they are. They are the messengers of the churches. They're the pastors. They're not angels. They're the pastors, the messengers, the heralders of the churches. And the 7 candlesticks, which you saw, are the 7 churches. Okay? That's what it is. That's what these things are, he says this morning. What's important for you and I to understand, if you're writing stuff down, take this with you. If you're going to quote me later, and please quote me properly, and listen very clearly to what I want to say to you of the church. The principal function of the church is giving light. The principal function of the church of Jesus Christ is giving light, which goes back to my opening point. You got to be in the Spirit. If you're going to give light to that dark world, if you're going to give light to that broken world, you've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be being filled with the Spirit of God. We're leaky. We leak all week. And you've got to be filled continually with the Spirit of God so that you can be a light to not the forsaken world out there, but the lost world, the dark world. So to not be overly theological this morning, because we're going to continue to do that, week in and week out, I want to be exhortive. I want to encourage you. I want to edify you today because this is the only appearance that is documented for us of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Do you know that? Anyone? Who's that new news for? Can you raise your hand? Thank you, ma'am. Sir, miss, thank you. I think that's actually news for a lot of us. This is the only time we get a physical description of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again, in the New Testament. This is unique, this portion of Scripture. So I want to look at it this morning to encourage us, because I think it will motivate us to be in the Spirit like John was, so that we can bring light to the dark world, okay? And then we'll start unpacking the stuff to the churches over the next 7 weeks. Take one church at a time. He describes for us here, unlike Paul and unlike Stephen, two other New Testament saints who had a vision of Jesus. Did either of them describe? Paul said, if I tried to describe to you heaven, it would be unlawful. There's no way I can do it. And Stephen describes the posture of Jesus, but he doesn't give us the actual, like, physical visage of Jesus. He sees him seated by the right hand of the Father, but we don't get this. We got a sevenfold description of the Son of God here. This is good stuff. I mean, you can say it's eight if you include that he's wearing a priestly, judge-like robe, but I'm not including that because I'm just handling the physical descriptions. Should we break it down? Because I think it will encourage you as you walk with him who you're walking with. He's wearing, we are told, so we'll start with that, and then we'll go into the sevenfold description. He is wearing, we are told, this robe that goes down to his feet that is girt about with this golden girdle. It's amazing. It's a judicial robe. He's got this long robe and this sash that's clothing of a priest and a judge. He's dressed in these high priestly garments, this robe that is floor length, you know, with this golden sash. You go back and you read in Exodus 39 and you see the different men that wore attire like this. Again, we don't understand because we're disconnected culturally, but the robe symbolized the character of the people. Like, you remember when Isaiah says to a dirty Israel, to an adulterous, spiritually speaking Israel, your robes are as filthy rags? That's what he says. I mean, we've got the Lord being described as wearing a robe or a garment of light by the psalmist in Psalm 104. Well, here, his character is being described for us by this robe that he's wearing that a judge would wear and a high priest would wear. It speaks to us. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. And before he comes to judge, he's pouring out grace. He's seeking to woo people to himself. He's seeking to draw people to himself. He desires that none perish, but that all would come to life everlasting in him. So he's a righteous judge. He's a gracious judge, but he's also a priest. What is a priest? A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. He's the mediator. He's the access. He's the bridge. He's the one who closes the gap from us to the Father. He's the one who brings us near. He wants you to think about his attire this morning. He wants you to think about what it is that he is wearing. In Revelation 19, we're going to see him when he comes to execute judgment. He's going to come in garments that are, his vesture is dipped in blood, we are told. So as we move through this book, it becomes important. But right now we're in chapter 1, so we'll stay in our lane. We'll stay where we are. This morning he wants to encourage you. There is going to be judgment on all of the injustices. There is going to be judgment. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on wickedness. Pedophilia and all these other things that are going on rampantly, sex trafficking, blasphemous tongue, these things can't stay forever. They're going to be judged. They have to be judged. He's righteous God. Does that make sense? And before he judges, he's pleading with man. Almost pathetically. Almost ridiculously. The hearts would be turned, yielded to him. Because this is what he's wearing now. This is what John gets the revelation of. Him in this attire. He is coming again, the Son of Man, a title that's used of Jesus over 80 times in the Gospels. This is what he is decked out in as the true man, as the man that God has intended for all men to be like. This is what he is wearing. Now, the rest of the description of the risen Savior is symbolic of his Shekinah glory. And it follows, as I said to you, a sevenfold pattern. You got number one, his hair. You got number two, his eyes. You got number three, his feet. You got number four, his voice. You got number five, his right hand. You got number six, his mouth. And you got number seven, his countenance or his face. You stop and you look at each one and they speak, they'll preach to you. The motivation of the message this morning is that you draw near to Jesus, that you'd be encouraged by Jesus, that you'd understand over the next 7 weeks of the author who's behind the letter to each of these churches, that you'd understand him a little bit more. It will make you lean in. It will make you desire to listen more to what's going to unfold that's ahead of us. Who is this one? You know, what does he look like? What do those things that speak of his physical attributes mean to me? Well, number one, it tells us of his hair. In verse 14, it speaks of his hair, how his hair is white. It even goes on to say, like wool, even as snow. Daniel sees something similar in his writing. In chapter 7, verse 9 of the book of Daniel, he speaks of it in that way. Isaiah, something that's going to be on Christmas cards soon. You go to Lowe's or Home Depot, they already got Christmas trees and stuff out. It's not even the middle of October. A couple months, we're going to be getting cards, right? And Isaiah 9:6 is a prominent one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then a description of Jesus. And one of the descriptions is what? Everlasting Father. This primarily speaks of his antiquity. That he is, as Daniel says, the Ancient of Days. His white hair, beards aren't really described in Scripture. This talks about his face and his head. He's covered in white hair, we are told here. Speaking to you and I of this wisdom, because white hair is the crown of wisdom. You can go and look at Proverbs 20, verse 29. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 31, it speaks of wisdom. And if you've got no hair, well, you're even ahead of the people with the white hair. Wisdom, the Bible uses that for. Seriously, it speaks of wisdom. He is wisdom personified. Knowledge is good, but knowledge is not everything. Knowledge a young person can have, but they got no life experience. They've never had to apply the textbooks. They've got it up here, but they never walked it out. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Jesus is wisdom. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the everlasting Father. He's the one who always was in existence with no creation to him from eternity past. Don't mix up his incarnation and his existence. That's to encourage you right now. If I could, I met this guy last night I keep using handyman stores, but that's where I find myself most of the time. I was at Lowe's last night and I met this man who recognized me for my son's Little League years ago. He's a grandfather to a little boy who played on my son's team that I helped coach. And we start talking. He says, man, your last name, it's familiar. Did you have a grandfather that was a mailman? And I said, yeah, that was my grandfather. He said, what was his name? I said, Phil Tommaso. He said, I worked with him. And we start to talk. And I started to think about my grandfather, thinking about these scriptures last night. This conversation made me think of, I haven't thought of him in a while. But I started to think of him because the man said, how old would he be if you were alive today? My grandfather, what would he be? Where's my mom? 90s. Couldn't you have made it like hundreds or something? That would have made the story better. Second service, I'm going to get him. He would have been in his 90s. And I was thinking, man, to have access to a grandfather, if you got a grandparent around that age, you're blessed. And to be able to go and talk and say, hey, you've been around for almost a century. Can you give me any comfort with what's going on? Have you ever seen anything like this? And you made it through some tough. Those people are tough. They made it through the Great Depression, the World Wars, Vietnam. Can you encourage? And there would be some comfort. I thought of his hair. My grandfather had white hair. You know, his whole head was just this very white type of appearance. And I started thinking, that's only 100 years or close to. We're going to say 100 in second service. It's rounding up. This is the Ancient of Days. This is the one who holds the keys. He's not spooked by 2020. You're spooked. You're spooked. It's a weird year. It's a bizarre year. It starts with Kobe dying in the most bizarre manner, and it doesn't end from there. It's just finishing in just as crazy of a way. This is an eerie time. Last Sunday, I stood here, and I said to you, I don't know what to think of the pandemic. I don't know what to think of all the stuff that's going on. I don't know what's conspiracy and what's reality. I don't know what to think of vaccines. I don't know what to prick my kids with. I don't know what to think anymore. It's crazy times, uncertain times. Is it true? Is President Trump sicker than what we think, or is it the journalism and the media? I don't know, and you don't know. That's the crazy part. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to believe. We watch the debates, and we look at these things, and we think, I don't know what to feel right now. Our hearts are overwhelmed by current events. And there's one who comes on the scene this morning that says, I've got the keys to what's way greater than 2020 or Republicans or Democrats or anything else that you've got in front of you. He says, and I want you to think of me in this way, children. I am the Ancient of Days. I've always been. Nothing's catching me off guard. I've been around since the beginning. Listen. I've been around since the beginning. I saw the fall of Lucifer. I was there in heaven when a third of the angels followed him that are now demons. I was there when man died in the Garden of Eden, spiritually. I was there when the flood happened and wiped out the whole face of the earth besides eight. I was there when all the nations gathered together and built the Tower of Babel. I was there for all of these things when there was this confusion of languages and speaking, because if man continued to go the way he did and was going, it would have been so dangerous. I was there for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I was there for all of these things. I was there for the fall of Jerusalem. I was there for when Rome came and sieged the city where I was crucified. I was there when Peter was crucified upside down. I was there when Herod was on a rampage. I was there when Nero chopped Paul's head off. I was there. I've always been. I've already seen every day in totality before it ever even came into being. I'm the Ancient of Days. My head is covered in white hair, white like wool, white like snow. Yes, it speaks of purity. Yes, it speaks of glory, but we'll save that for countenance. This is just his hair and his eyes. That's my favorite thing to look at on somebody. Not just a receptor, but a reflector of what's going on in here. His eyes. He says the eyes of Jesus here, described for us again in verse 14. His eyes were as fire, it tells us in verse 14. As a flame of fire. Now, I can't diminish this to make you feel better. I mean, his eyes burning in such a way are burning with anger. Are burning with judgment. In chapter 2, verse 18, you're going to see this reiterated when he speaks to the church of Thyatira. But the same eyes that have a flame of fire, if you would, that speaks of purity and of judgment, those same eyes are the same eyes that could also weep with those who are brokenhearted. John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. Same eyes. In Luke chapter 19, in the midst of his triumphal entry, he rides into Jerusalem. The city is singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He gets there. He comes to where all the palm trees have been waved and laid down for him. He's on that donkey, and he beholds the city, and it says that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he sees the coming destruction. He knows what's going to happen. He sees the future of the nation of Israel and the turmoil and the heartache and the bloodshed and the pain. These are the eyes of the Savior. Yes, they are like flames of fire. Yes, there's a time that comes where he is going to reign and rule as the righteous judge, but his eyes are full of grace. Peter catching eyes with Jesus as he uttered that third and final denial, I swear to God, I don't know him. And the rooster crows and he turns and he sees the eyes of Jesus and he runs out and he weeps bitterly. These are his eyes. Eyes of grace. Eyes of mercy. His eyes are amazing. He's able to minister to those who are marching the streets with Black Lives Matter. He's able, Christians maybe get frustrated. Christians, right, this whole political thing, we don't know where we stand, what to think, all the discord. He sees humans he created. He's able to stoop and look at them with eyes of love. He doesn't get caught up in everything that's going on. We are so that way. Which side are you on? Are you a conservative? Are you liberal? Are you a libertarian? How do you feel about this? What do you think about Antifa? You know it's not just an idea. You know it's a person. You know, and we want to do all of these things, and we want to categorize. The apostles did this too. Lord, can we call down fire on them? They're preaching in your name. Hey, Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me. He has this ability that would make the room uncomfortable if he were here. To scan people with his eyes and to look at them with his eyes and administer love, grace, and peace. Maybe even I would stand back and think, Lord, I didn't know we do that. I didn't know we talked to them. I didn't know we were supposed to be that kind and nice. I thought we were supposed to defend more. He says, these are eyes of love, grace, and mercy. Can you just sit with that for a moment? Please don't push me through the sermon right now. He knows how to stoop and look at you with these eyes. Those of you who have been so hurt, burned by the church, burned by another believer, burned by a confidant, he knows how to stoop and look at you with these eyes and woo your heart to himself. The only time we have the visage of Jesus described in all the New Testament, we shouldn't be rushing through this, his eyes. Thirdly, in verse 15, we have his feet. It's just amazing the things that he wants us to have spoken of him. His feet, they're like fine brass, we're told. His feet in Psalm 110, verse 1, in Isaiah 63, it tells us his feet are going to trample his enemies. His feet are going to come and trample his enemies. But for me this morning, what means so much in the midst of all that we got going on October 4th, 2020, a month out from elections, we've never been more uncertain as a nation in every which way. For me this morning, what speaks so much to me of his feet is that they will never be moved. He's got strong feet. He's got strong feet. He's not going anywhere. You can think of his feet as titanium feet. No one is pushing him around. Isn't that good? Not Russia, not Putin, not the Middle East, not China, not any other nation that roars. Nobody is pushing King Jesus around. That's encouraging today. We don't know what's going to happen. The pandemic could take out the strongest of, we keep hearing that of President Trump. If anybody, he's the Energizer Bunny. If anybody, you know, would be healthy and strong. And I'm talking to guys at the soccer tournament I met yesterday. And people are saying to me, you know, it's crazy. How did he get sick? If anybody's circle is protected, it's his circle that's protected. If anybody's got all the access to nutrients and vitamins and supplements, it's him. Because at the end of the day, we're all mortal men. Our feet can be moved. That's how feeble we are. A disease can hit us. A heart attack could happen. But we could drop dead. None of us are invincible. Not even him. Not anybody. But the Lord says to you and I this morning, he comes on the scene in the midst of the candlesticks, the church. And he says, I can't be pushed. For wrestling, how good is that? When you got a base, you can't be pushed. I got a stance. You're not pushing me out of it. He's got titanium feet. But can I tell you something? It's more. His feet, like often in the New Testament, it speaks of movement. You go and read through. If you want some homework, go check it out. Luke 1:79, Acts 5:9, Romans 3:15, 10:15, Hebrews 12:13. Feet speak of movement in the New Testament. And his movement, if you want to think of it in that way, is in the midst of his church. That's where his movement is. It's in the midst of his church. He's here today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He walks up and down the rows. He breaks the whole 6-foot distancing thing. He comes near to the brokenhearted. You take one step toward him, he takes 2 steps toward you. He waits patiently, but he wants to move in the midst of his church. He wants to make himself real in the midst of his church. He wants to set hearts ablaze on fire in the midst of his church. That's what he does. If you want to think of him in that regard, he's moving in the midst of us. Number 4, his voice. His voice, we're told in verse 15. John goes like this. His voice sounded like Niagara Falls. Now you got it right in front of you here. And how beneficial it is for me to be able to use that example. I hear pastors and commentators that are dead use that lived in California. We live an hour away. You live right near the falls. You know what it's like when you go to the falls. You know the roar of Niagara Falls. You know how loud and how mighty and how powerful one of these world wonders are, these falls, right? The Bible here tells us this. His voice, John says, when I heard him speak in verse 15, his voice sounded like many waters. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, says, when I heard him speak, his voice sounded like multitudes. Isn't that interesting? Because we're told in Kings that he speaks with a still small voice. And he does. But when he needs to be heard, he knows how to get loud. Doesn't he? And I wonder sometimes if it's always just the same octone. It's just depending on what's around us of whether or not we could just hear his voice. He knows how to quiet the falls, if you would. Maybe still speaking in the same tone. We just couldn't hear it because of all the distractions around us. He knows how to remove distractions. He knows how to break us down. He also knows how to speak softly and sensitively to those who need him to, just like a father does with their children. And he also knows how to get firm and stern with those who are a little bit thicker-headed, hard noggins. His voice. Number 5, verse 16. I can't play any tricks on you and say, don't worry, we only have 10 left, because I already told you it's sevenfold. Number 5, his right hand. His right hand, it speaks all through Scripture, right hand, of favor and protection. Favor and protection. Listen, safekeeping. He's got you, what did he say in John 10? I've got you in my hand, and no man shall pluck you from it. The great shepherd, he's got you in his nail-pierced hand. And he's holding, we are told at the close of this chapter, the 7 stars. And some of those stars were naughty. Some of those churches that they represent needed to be corrected, chastised. And even still, just like us as individuals, he keeps us right in his hand. You're backslidden today. You indifferent today. You mad at God today. God failed you. God let you down. Something happened in your life, man, where it made you bitter, it made you salty. Even still, God encouraged you today, and he says, I've got you right in the hand that speaks of favor and protection. Nobody is pulling you from it. I'll be faithful to you. Don't you think you should maybe clap your hands for that one and thank him for that? Number 6, in verse 16, it speaks of the sword of his mouth. That's a 2-edged sword, about 6 feet long. It's his weapon of choice. It's actually what he'll use to defeat the Antichrist at the end of the book, his word. A sword coming out of his mouth. It's his weapon. It speaks of the word of God, ultimately and supremely. That is something that we are supposed to see here. The power of the word of the Lord that's described to us in chapter 19, verse 15, again, supremely, when he comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth. But listen, we talked about the tone of his voice. But listen, this here is the words that come from his voice. So this is the one who not only destroys the Antichrist without getting off his horse. But he's also the one in the Gospels who we see calming the storm, commanding the wind to be silent, directing the sea, speaking to men's hearts. He's also the one with his voice that we are told in Psalm 33, verse 6, that by his word were the heavens made and all of the host by the breath of his mouth. He creates with his words. The power of his tongue. Two-edged. Creates and destroys. The word of God. And then seven and last and finally here, we have this closing description of his visage at the end of verse 16 as his countenance being like the sun that shines in his strength. I should take your mind back to the transfiguration, the glorification of Jesus Christ before Calvary, shining like the sun. Remember Moses came down from Sinai glowing? They said, you got to put a veil over you, Mo. We can't even look at you. You're so bright and radiant after being in the presence of God for 40 days. This is God. In his glory and in his majesty, experiencing the Shekinah. This is the glory of Jehovah that Jesus here is experiencing and displaying for John the Revelator to write down to encourage you. The glory of Jesus. You think about the glory of Jesus. Man, you want a great little story to read. Isaiah chapter 6, when he comes into the presence of God. And he experiences the glory of the Lord, man. There's this, woe is me, I am undone, a man of unclean lips, a perverse heart, wicked imaginations. And he, like John, falls like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. What else could you do? You don't puff your chest out in the presence of Jesus. You don't even stand and, you walk up to these Marines and you salute them. When you're in the presence of Jesus, his glory is so arresting and overwhelming. John says, I fell down like a dead man. 90 years old. And then I got a touch by the right hand and said, stop fearing. I've got the keys to Hades, the grave. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Behold, because you didn't hear it, I live forever. Write these things down and get them to the churches. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Y'all, we should be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, so that we can digest and process and sit with this sevenfold description, so that we're motivated to be what we are principally here on the earth to be, the light and salt, so that when the world around us despairs, so that when the world around us is discouraged, we can give them the hope of the nations and tell them about our Savior King. Amen? Awesome. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God, we thank you this morning for just this portion. I'm thankful, Jesus, for this portion of description. I think each of these verses, God, that tell us of how you look in this chapter can minister to each of us so uniquely and differently, individually, if we'll allow you to. Some need to be really encouraged in your antiquity here today. So some need to be really encouraged in the might and the power of your right hand. Some need a word to flow from your mouth. You know, Lord, the diversity that's represented in this room. And I pray, God, that you'd minister and break down your word accordingly to each individual. That they would sit with it and allow you, by your Spirit, to speak to them personally now, I pray. We thank you, God, for this day. We ask you to strengthen us for this week, should you tarry. But in the meantime, we say, Maranatha. The Lord has come. The Lord is coming. And the Lord will come again. And it's in his name that all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.